right. Well, we're continuing through the Bible, book by book, and so we're in the book of Numbers this evening as we journey through the Bible. We're expected, you know, unless the Lord comes back for us, which, you know, hope, praise the Lord if he does, be through the Bible in a little over 5 years. And so tonight we're in the book of Numbers. So as we normally do, we'll cover four topics in our study, and those four topics are the title and theme of the book, the author and date of the book, the outline and chapter summary, and then some points to ponder as we go through and kind of overview and talk about the chapters. And so the basis of these studies is to get you familiar with the books of the Bible, but also to let you see the flow of the Bible so you can understand the entire Bible and all that it's about. So first, talking about the title and theme, the English name Numbers comes from the Septuagint and also the Latin versions of the Bible. This book was given this name because of the two major censuses or numberings, which we find in the book. And then the Hebrew name of the book is actually different from the English name. This name is actually in the wilderness, and it comes from the first verse of the book, and in that Hebrew word is in the wilderness. And so the basis of this name describes Israel's 40-year wanderings from Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab. They're just east of the Jordan River where the book of Deuteronomy is going to take place, and as we'll see, the end of this book. Now, concerning the theme of the book, Numbers is the historical account of how Israel was prepared, guided, and journeyed from Mount Sinai all the way to the plains of Moab. This book of Numbers shows us how, because of disobedience, their journey to the land of Canaan, which was only to take 11 days, ended up taking 38 years and 9 months. And so disobedience is a bad thing, as we'll see as we go through this book. Another theme in this book is it's a continuation of the covenant that God made with the children of Israel there on Mount Sinai. You know, a lot of times we think, well, just the Ten Commandments is the law. Well, not so. The entire five books, actually four books, from the middle of the book of Exodus, chapter 19, all the way to the end of Deuteronomy, encompasses Israel's law. And in total, it's 613 commandments. And so this book adds to the commandments that God has already given in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. And so as you study through Numbers, it's a historical book, but it's interspersed with law. Exodus, from chapter 19 on to the end of the book, it's law. Previous, before that, it's history. But Numbers is a little different. Numbers is history, law, history, law, history, law. And as most of you who read through the book noticed that a lot. And so it's a continuation of the law that's given at Mount Sinai. Now, author and date. The author of the book is Moses. And Numbers 33:2 gives internal evidence of that. It says there that Moses recorded the wanderings of the children of Israel. Concerning the date, it was probably written somewhere in between 1444 B.C. and 1405 B.C., which is when Moses died. Now, concerning the outline, the book of Numbers can be divided into three sections. So first, you have Israel's preparations for their journey in chapter 1, verse 1. Until chapter 10, verse 10. Second, you have Israel's disobedience in wilderness wanderings to the plains of Moab. And that's chapter 10, verse 11 through chapter 21, verse 35. And then the third section is the blessings and instructions of Israel while they're at the plains of Moab. That is chapters 22, verse 1 through chapter 36, verse 13. So let's jump into the book of Numbers. Now, quickly, just to get you up to speed, Genesis chapters 1 through 11 showed us that mankind needed a savior. Well, Genesis chapter 12 through the end of chapter 50 shows us how God would bring that savior in. He chose the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also known as the nation of Israel. In Exodus, we saw how Jacob went down and took his family of 70 people down to Egypt. After the patriarchs died and the Pharaoh who knew Joseph died, a new Pharaoh rose who put the children of Israel in slavery, and they were in slavery for 400 years. During that 400 years, a nation of 70 people became a nation of 2 million people. God, according to his promise to Abraham, called Moses, and through miracles and judgments, led Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and on a 2-month journey to Mount Sinai. On the third month after Israel came out of Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai. That's Exodus 19. And in Exodus 19, we're told that God made a covenant with Israel and instructed them how they were to relate to him. He gave them laws, he gave them the priesthood, and he gave them the tabernacle. Leviticus begins, and they're still at Mount Sinai 11 months later. And in this book, we see that God instructed them how they were to worship and they were to walk. Now we pick up in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, and we read, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt." And so the book of Numbers begins with the children of Israel still at Mount Sinai, 1 month after the book of Leviticus ends. Israel is going to remain at Mount Sinai for 12 more days, during which time chapters 1 through chapters 10 take place. So these 10 chapters take place within 12 days. And so God is preparing them. And then as we'll see in chapter 10, verse 11, God says, okay, it's time to get up, time to go to the promised land. But as we'll see, it's a bad news when they get there. Now, chapter 1, God begins this book by telling Moses that there are specific individuals from each tribe that he chose to be the leaders of these tribes. And these leaders were to help Moses and Aaron number the people. And so he says, okay, guys, I want you to number everybody from 20 years old and above from each tribe. And so they did that. And the purpose of numbering the people were to count how many men of war there were, because God chose to give the children of Israel the land by war and judge the pagan nations. The total count of the children of Israel, men over 20, were 603,550. Scholars say with a conservative number of 2 children per family, which they probably would have had a lot more in the agricultural culture like they had, the population would have been somewhere around 2 million people. 2 million people, that's a lot. And so, LA is like 3 million. And so 2 million people. Visalia is 122,000 people. And so as we'll see, each camp around the tabernacle would have been the size of Visalia. And so in population. And so you're talking about a massive amount of people. In chapter 2, God gave the instructions for how they were to camp and march. First, concerning the camping assignments, the tribes were to camp around the tabernacle a good distance away. And each side would have 3 tribes. On the east side was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. On the south side were Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. On the west side were Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And then on the north side was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Now, as I said, each camp would probably have been around the size of Visalia in population. And so you're talking about tents and tents and tents and tents and tents. I mean, it's a massive amount of people there in the wilderness. God also gave them orders for how they were to march. God said that the folks who were on the east were to move first, then those on the south, then those on the west, then those on the north. And then the Levites would be in between them as they traveled. And the Levites would actually be in the middle. And so they were to camp a good distance away from the tabernacle, but the Levites would camp in the middle around the tabernacle. And so it was very orderly in how God had this camp. Chapter 3, God told Moses and Aaron to number all the males of the tribe of Levi so they could know how many folks would be ready to serve. And he actually told them from a month old and above. And then God provided the different work assignments for the families of Levi. And so the families of Levi, as we'll see as we go through the Bible, are broken up into 3 major families. There's Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Gershom, they were mainly in charge of the tabernacle, the tent, the coverings, the doors, the hangings, and stuff like that. And they were to camp on the inside, on the west side. The Kohathites, they were to camp on the south side, and they were in charge of carrying the ark, the tables, the lampstands, the altars, the utensils, and that sort of stuff. And then the other family was Merari, and they were to be on the north side. Their duties included the boards of the tabernacle, the bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, its pillars, and all that stuff. And so you can just picture these groups. And so as the children of Israel would get up, each big group of people would go, and then the Levites would be in between them, carrying the different stuff of the tabernacle as they journeyed through the wilderness. Now, on the east side were the priests. The priests were only those from the family of Aaron. So it's important to note this as you study through the Bible. It's really important you get this, that every priest is a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. The priests were only from the family of Aaron. And so in order for you to be a priest, to do the sacrifices, you have to be a descendant of Aaron. So that will leave his two sons. And so he had four, but two of them already died in the book of Leviticus. And so the Levites were given to the priests to help them, assist them in the work of the ministry. And also the Levites, God said, took the place of the firstborn. That's why he had them name or number the infant children. Now, chapter 3 closes with God saying, as I said, they took the place of the firstborn. Now, the focus goes on in focusing on Levi in chapter 4. And God says, okay, I want you to number everybody now from age 30 to 50, because this is going to be the tabernacle service age from 30 to 50. And that's why it's interesting where Luke tells us that Jesus was around 30 when he began his ministry. And so if you were to serve in a tabernacle as a Levite, you had to be 30 years and above. And as we'll see, actually, you can begin preparing at age 25. In chapter 5, God spoke to them about cleanness and uncleanness in the camp, and he gave them different instructions on laws. One specific one was the law of the jealous husband. And so you can read about that one at the end of chapter 5. It's pretty interesting. Chapter 6, God gave them the instructions on the Nazirite vow, and then he also instructed the priests in how they were to bless the people. So God's preparing them now as they before they wander. In chapter 7, God provides for the priest and the Levites for their ministry. And this deals with the different offerings that each leader brought, as well as different supplies such as oxen and carts. And in chapter 8, God gives Moses different instructions concerning the lampstand, which was to be in the tabernacle. And also, God reiterates the ministry age there. From age 25, they're to begin preparing. Age 30 was the service age. And then once you hit 50, they were to take kind of a retirement ministry role in the ministry. Then chapter 9, God reiterates the instructions on the Passover. He says, okay, guys, here's the laws. This is how you're to journey. But when you get into the land, I want you to keep the Passover. You know, and so they were to keep the Passover then. And actually, they did it before they went to the land in Abib 14th. But some men were defiled. They touched the dead bodies, so they couldn't keep the feast. And so actually, they came to Moses and they said, hey, listen, we're defiled. We can't keep the Passover. What do we do? And Moses sought God, and God said, okay, well, they can keep it on the 14th of the next month, the second month. And so then that became another law in the nation of Israel. And then this section ends in chapter 10 with God giving them descriptions on how they were to wander, on how they were to journey. First, God said during the day they were to be led by the pillar of cloud, and at night they were to be led by the pillar of fire. And also they were to move at the sound of the horn and the trumpet. And so, you know, you got this big camp, and so they would know that it was time to start tearing the tabernacle down when you saw the pillar raise up and move out, and then the priests would blow the trumpets in a certain sound. And that's how they knew that they were to journey. And so God, very orderly here, you know, he wants his people to know how they were to move, you know, what they were to do when they come into the land. And in the same way, you and I, we can ponder something from here. And actually, God instructs us. He wants us to be orderly in our life. You know, God wants us to walk according to his word. And just as God prepared the children of Israel to walk, you know, in the wilderness, even so God has prepared the believer to walk in the world. God has given, as Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so whether it's how I'm to be an employee, whether how I'm, you know, I'm to be a husband or a wife, you know, how I'm to discipline my children, you know, how I'm to worship, you know, how I'm going to be saved. I mean, you can go through the Bible. Now, some areas are gray areas, but even in the gray areas, God gives us specific laws and rules like, hey, yeah, you have liberty, but don't stumble your brother, because it'd be just as good as you tying a millstone around your neck and drowning to the lowest part of the sea. And so, you know, and so love trumps liberty. And so as we go through the Bible, we have everything that we need to know as we walk through the world. In the same way, the children of Israel had everything they need to know as they journeyed through the wilderness. Now, concerning leading and guiding, I mean, I'm struck by the fact that, you know, God said, hey, listen, you'll know exactly where I want you to go. It's very simple. All you got to do is watch the cloud. The cloud, big pillar of cloud, comes up, starts moving out. All right, guys, you know, time to go. The Levites start tearing down the tabernacle. Everybody starts tearing down their tents, and then everybody starts moving out. You know, you follow this crowd, you follow this crowd, you follow this crowd. And so they all would move on. And in the same way, the believer, we're indwelt by the Spirit. and we have the Holy Spirit. And so God has given us specific ways that we know that we're to be led. You know, first of all, it's through the word. Also, it's through the conviction of our conscience, right? Also, it's through godly counsel, you know, and these other things that are pointed out in the Bible as we walk through the world. And so God is very orderly, and so should we be. Now, second, the Israelites, we see the Israelites' disobedience, and as a result, the wilderness wanderings to the plains of Moab. Now, this section begins in verse 11 of chapter 10 by saying that after 11 months and 12 days, Israel, after they left Egypt, were now going to leave Sinai. They came to this mountain as runaway slaves, but now they were leaving as a holy nation, highly structured and led by the living God. They were unstoppable. They were unstoppable, but yet they didn't believe that. And we see that here. First, in chapter 11, we see complaining, a lot of complaining in this section. The first complaint, we're not even told what it was. They just complained. And so God brought a divine judgment on the outside of camp. At the end of chapter 11, the complaining becomes more specific. There was a mixed multitude who left Egypt. And as they started wandering, they says, hey guys, this manna stuff, it's not very good anymore. You know? Oh, you remember the leeks and the garlics and everything we used to have back in Egypt? And they began causing the people to lust after the food of Egypt. And then they began complaining to Moses. Well, God brought a judgment on these people because of their lusting. Now, Moses, as a result of this lusting, sought God, and he empowered other men to help him in the ministry. And God also, in his grace, gave them quail, you know, and you know, after they sought him. But while the quail was in their teeth, judgment came, and many died. Chapter 12, the complaining continues on. This time, it was Moses and Miriam. They came to Moses and said, hey, Moses, we don't like your choice of a wife. You know, you married a Cushite woman. We don't think that's right. Actually, their motive was something else behind that. And so Moses, being a meek man, sought God, and God appeared, and God said, okay, I want you three to come to the tabernacle because I got some business to do with you. God rebuked them, struck Miriam with leprosy. He didn't strike Aaron with leprosy, and I believe it's probably because of the people's sake. Because if the high priest was struck with leprosy, who can intercede for the people? And so God in his grace allowed Aaron to just be rebuked, but Miriam was struck with leprosy. And when Moses saw that, he sought God, and God said, okay, I'm going to heal her, but I'm going to make her unclean for 7 days. So go outside the camp, time out kind of thing, you know. God gave her a time out, put her outside the camp, you know. So he judged them because of the rebellion. Chapters 13 and 14, the rebellion continues on. The children of Israel came to a large, beautiful oasis. Look up Kadesh Barnea online. Large, beautiful oasis right smack in the middle of the desert. And God said, okay, Moses, raise up people from each tribe to go in and spy out the land. Actually, Deuteronomy tells us that the people wanted to do this. And so God in his grace kind of was along with them in that. And so he allowed the spies to go into the land. In 40 days, they spied out the land. They brought back some huge grapes. And I found some grapes that I think probably were similar to that, huge, huge big grapes. But they came back with a pole full of grapes, different fruit. But also they came back with a bad testimony. Everybody but Caleb and Joshua. They says, hey guys, the people in the land, they're like, you know, they're like giants. We're like grasshoppers. And if we go into the land, I know God said he's going to give us a land, but if we go in there, he's going to, you know, they're going to kill us. And so they discouraged the people and they disobeyed the Lord. They didn't enter the land, just as God said. In response to this, God brought judgment on the people. He said, okay, you're now going to wander in the wilderness and everybody who's 20 years old and above is going to die in the wilderness. The people said, oh man, we messed up. Let's go in and take the land. But God said it was too late. They tried to go in and take the land, but they were driven back. They weren't able to do it. And so chapters 15 through chapter 21 covers a period of 38 years and 9 months. Now the total number of 40, Numbers 33:28 says, covers the entire period of time from when they left Egypt until when they actually came to the promised land. So 38 years and 9 months, they just wandered around in a big circle until everybody died. It's a crazy judgment there. Now, after the judgment, God in his grace in chapter 15 now focuses on the next generation. And so notice this. These people, they disobey God, and God says, okay, you guys can't enter the land, but your children. And he begins giving them laws in chapter 15. In chapter 16, we have another rebellion, another form of disobedience. This is the rebellion of Korah. when him and Dothan and Abiram and 250 people of Israel come against Moses and Aaron, and they say, "Hey, we want to be the priests. You guys are the weakest link. We're going to kick you guys out." And God brought judgment on them. He swallowed up their camps, and he had placed Aaron as the priest, as we see in chapter 17. He made his rod bud, and then there as a testimony, God put it in front of the tabernacle, in front of the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the tabernacle. Chapter 18, God continues on speaking to Aaron and the Levites about their work and the things that they were to do. In chapter 19, God spoke to the priests again and gave them instructions on how they were to make purification for people who were unclean in the camp. In chapter 20, the people complained again, and this time about no water. And so they're like, okay, first we have no food. Now we don't like the wife that you have. Now we don't like you being a priest. But oh yeah, Moses, by the way, we don't like the fact that we don't have any water and water at our disposal. And so they came to Moses and they said, we want water. And so Moses sought God again, and God said, okay, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go up there and speak to the rock. The first time in Exodus, God said, strike the rock. This time, God said, Moses, I want you just to speak to the rock and water will come out. So Moses, you know, I mean, I can feel for him. I mean, all this complaining, it's hot out there in the wilderness. It's probably like Hanford in the summertime, you know. Not, you know, the food's probably bad. It's like being at Disneyland for 2 days, you know, by the end of the day, you know, people start going crazy. And so, you know, and so there in chapter 20, Moses goes up to the rock and he disobeys the Lord. He doesn't honor God in front of the people. And so he says, you rebels, and he strikes the rock, boom, boom, twice. Water came out, but God says, hey, Moses, come over here. And he says, because you have misrepresented me and not honored me in front of the people, he said, you can't go into the land. You have to die in the wilderness. And what a shocking thing that was. Once again, disobedience brings judgment. Even Moses, he entered a point in which he could not return back. He was forgiven. He was saved. But the consequences were set. Now, Israel is now journeying. The whole generation is now dead by chapter 20. And so the generation dies off. The new generation now, everybody who was 20 and under when they were judged in chapter 14, they're now moving towards the plains of Moab, getting ready to cross into the promised land. But they want to take a shorter route. And so they start asking, you know, if they can pass through people's land. And everybody, you know, it was like the muscle suit tragedy here. They didn't want them to have any part of their land here. And so the Edomites said, no way, you're not passing through our land. And so they had to go around. They end up coming to the area called Mount Hor. And there God said, okay, Aaron, it's time for you to die now. I want you to take up your son Eleazar up to the mountain and make him high priest. And there he did, and Aaron died on that mountain because of judgment, because he was associated with Moses in that rebellion there in chapter 20. Chapter 21 ends with Israel moving still towards the promised land. And then we see another complaining and disobedience of the people. This time, they complained, and God brought serpents into the camp. And so God said, hey, this is how I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to have Moses make a pole, and on the pole make a brass serpent. And anyone who looks at that pole will be healed. And Jesus points to that in John chapter 3, where he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, hey, Nicodemus, I want you to be born again, and this is how I'm going to do it. Even so, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all those who believe in him will be saved. And so sin, always a picture of brass, the serpent, a picture of sin. God judged sin on Jesus Christ when he was on the cross, when he was lifted up. Chapter 21 ends with them still moving towards the promised land, as I said. This time they're rejected from the Moabites and the Amorites, and they're even attacked, but God gives them victory over these people. And so that's the second section of the book of Numbers. And so now I'm sure you can probably glean the point out for yourself if you're reading through this book. And the point is this: disobedience to the word of God and the will of God always ends in disaster. How many times do we have people complain in this section? And yet every single time, what happens? Judgment comes. The Bible is very faithful, and it says in the book of Galatians, God is faithful in this: your sin will find you out. And so, you know, that which a man sows, that which he'll also reap. And so if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. And so that's just a principle in the scriptures, and it's a principle we see here. Now, it might not take effect now, but it will take effect in the future. And so we must walk according to the word of God and in the will of God. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, these things were given to us as our example, that we may see them and follow the Lord. And so walk according to the will of God in the word of God. Now we come to the last section of the book of Numbers, in chapters 22 through 36. And this final section has the children of Israel in the wilderness of Moab there, right across the Jordan River from the promised land. And Moses is going to begin giving them instructions here, and also it's going to carry on into the book of Deuteronomy. So the book of Deuteronomy kind of piggybacks off Numbers. And so this section begins in chapters 22 through 24 with that interesting false prophet named Balaam. Balaam was actually hired by a guy named Balak of the Moabites and the Midianites to make Balaam curse the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to take you up to this mountain, and I want you to curse these people, because I know if you curse them, they're going to be cursed. And so Balaam said, okay, I'll go up there, and the words that God puts in my mouth, I'll speak. So he went up there, and he says, blessed are these people right here. Who has seen tents like these? And he starts blessing him. He says, no, that's bad. You're not supposed to do that. And so for three chapters, he does that. For three chapters, on and on and on and on. So just a basic summary of this section here. You can't curse the children of Israel. He can only bless them. These are the blessings that God gave. He used a mouth of a false prophet, of a hireling, in order to bless his people there in the wilderness. And he even uttered a prophecy concerning the Messiah and the star that the wise men would see in the birth of the Messiah there later in Matthew chapter 2. Now, if you can't beat them, join them, right? That's what happened in chapter 25. We're told there that all of a sudden, after God blesses the children of Israel, the children of Israel go off and they start committing sexual immorality with the Moabite women. And as a result of this sin, God judges them. And in the end, a total of 24,000 people died in that judgment. 24,000 people. Now, that's half of the size of Hanford right there. 24,000 people died in this rebellion. And it was ended when Eleazar, in his zeal, slain an Israelite and a Moabite woman. Now, the question is, how did this come to pass? Well, Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, tells us that by the counsel of Balaam to Balak, he caused the children of Israel to commit sexual immorality to these idols. And so Balaam, he wanted the money. He was the original, you know, I want the money kind of guy, right? And so, you know, he'll speak for money, rap for money, or whatever you want to say. And so he says, listen, I can't curse these people and get the money, but here, this is how you can do it. I'll give you some advice. Have the women come in and say, hey, you want to see how we worship? And then, you know, they'll lead the children of Israel off into idolatry. And later, as we'll see, Balaam is killed in chapter 31. He is with the Moabites in that chapter. In chapter 26, God has them number the people again, this time with Eleazar, Aaron's son. And the total of this count comes to 601,730. And so from the first numbering, there's a decrease in 1,820 people. Now, that's not a big jump, but it shows us that there was no natural growth. And because of all of the disobedience and all of the complaining, all the judgments, they actually decreased in numbers. But actually, the tribe of Levi actually increased by 1,000 people. So interesting. Shows you who you want to be, right? Not the complainer, the worshiper, right? As you walk with the Lord through the wilderness. Chapter 26 ends with God giving instructions concerning the allotment of the land. The larger tribes were to get the larger lots. The smaller tribes were to get the smaller lots. And the Levites weren't to get anything. The people had to give them the land. Interesting. Chapter 27 continues on with the inheritance, by a man who has five daughters who want the inheritance. And so God establishes a law which says that if a person does not have any male sons, then his daughters can inherit the land. And scholars say this is actually contrary to anything that was going on in that day in the Middle Eastern culture. Chapters 28 through 30, we're moving on. God reiterates the feast of Israel, and he adds supplemental material to the various sacrifices and vows. Chapter 31, God says, okay, Moses, I want you to select 1,000 people from each tribe, and I want you to go in led by Phinehas, and I want you to kill the Moabites for the things that they did to the children of Israel. They did so. They went in. They killed Balaam, who was in there. And they also killed all the people and left the virgins and also, see, they killed Balaam and all the males and the females who knew not, who knew a man, but the children of Israel, they kept the virgins and all the spoils. And so, so judgment came upon these people as a nation. In chapter 32, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they want to stay on the east side of the Jordan. So, you know, they're in this land. Picture this now. They're all here on the east side. They're waiting to enter the beautiful promised land. And they said, you know what? It's kind of nice here in this eastern side of, you know, the Dead Sea. We can bring our flocks out here. We're kind of comfortable out here. Our kids like it. They can play with, you know, the rattlesnakes out there or whatever they have. And he said, hey, let's go to Moses and let's see if we can stay here. And so they come to Moses and they say, hey, Moses, we got a question to ask you. Is it okay if we stay on this side of the Jordan? And Moses says, what are you trying to do, kill us? Don't you remember what your forefathers did? And he starts rebuking them. And they says, well, no, we're going to go in with you and take the land, but our kids and our wives are going to stay here, and we're going to build shelters and everything. And then after we conquer the land, we'll come back and we'll dwell on this side. And he says, okay, let me seek the Lord. And they said, okay, that's fine. You can go for it. And they did that. They entered the land. But as we'll see as we continue on to the Old Testament, who were the first tribes to go into apostasy? Who were the first tribes to be taken over? These people on the east side of the Jordan, which shows you, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves with believers. And so it's an important thing to be with your fellow people. God did not give to the people of Israel the east side of the Jordan. That was not part of the allotment. The allotment was for Palestine. But yet they wanted to settle on there, and God in his grace allowed them. Chapter 33, God gives the locations that Israel stopped at. If you want a good reading this evening, read that chapter. And then in chapter 33 through chapter 35 gives some important information and instructions for the children of Israel when they came into the land. So God said, okay, there's the land right there, and now this is what I want you to do when you come into the land. First, destroy every idol and every altar that you find in the land. Second, he said, you are to know the borders of the promised land. They were from the east side of the Jordan, all the way down to the Negev, all the way up to the area of Dan. And then also, thirdly, they were to distribute the land fairly. The larger tribes were to get larger lots. Smaller tribes were to get smaller ones. The Levites were to be given cities, 48 cities in all, with common lands. Cities were to be cities of refuge where the manslayer can flee. We'll talk about that later. Three on the side of Canaan, three on the east side of the Jordan. And then Numbers ends in chapter 36 with some supplemental information concerning inheritance with the daughters of a man named Zelophehad. I didn't do it first time, but Zelophehad. So if you want a boy name, my wife's pregnant, maybe we might use this name. No, I'm just joking. Zelophehad. God said that his daughters could receive the inheritance, but they had to marry someone from their own tribe, from the tribe, from the tribe of Manasseh. And so he said, yeah, you can marry whoever you want, but you have to marry within your own tribe. So that's the book of Numbers. So let's apply this to our life now, shall we? God is faithful to bless and fulfill his promises to Israel. And so God is faithful to his covenant to Abraham. Those who bless you, God said to Abraham, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. Right, and we see that fact illustrated throughout this book. Balaam says, I'm going to curse the children of Israel. God said, no, you're not. You're going to bless them. So he blessed them. Right? God always blesses his people, even when they were in times of disobedience and complaining, right, and wandering. Also, we see the nations that come against Israel. What happened to them? They're all destroyed. And we read about and sing about them in the Psalms. As you go through the Psalms, they say, oh yeah, they're going to be like these people and stuff like that. So as you read through the Psalms and you know the history of Israel, you start seeing that they sing about these battles that they have victory over, you know, these Amorites and stuff like that. And just to show you, don't be the nation who turns your back on Israel, because judgment always comes. God will be faithful to the unconditional covenant that he made with Israel. And that's what Paul takes up in Romans 9 through 11. He says, hey, by the way, guys, Israel, yeah, they're being gathered today in disobedience, but don't curse them, because remember God's covenant that he made with them, and he's going to fulfill his covenant. He's going to bless them. So you Gentiles, hey, don't be prideful. You know, remember where you came from, you know, and remember the plan that I have for the nation of Israel. So in conclusion, in summary, the book of Numbers, let's go through all the chapters one more time, right? No, I'm just joking. In conclusion, in summary, The book of Numbers is an addition to the law of Moses and the historical summary of how the children of Israel got from Mount Sinai all the way to the plains of Moab. In this book, we saw the preparations of Israel for the journey. In this book, we saw the disobedience and wilderness wanderings of Israel. And finally, the third section, we see the blessings of Israel and the instructions of Israel as they wait in the plains of Moab to enter the promised land. Let's pray.